I'm going to invite you to go to the book of Mark this morning again. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. And we're going to look at another side of this passage, which is the life of John the Baptist. And actually, Jesus says John the Baptist came sharing the message, and he was the Elijah to come. But let's begin in verse 1 here, and then we'll go through verse 8. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So as we look at this passage here, we see so many things. Obviously, we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the beginning of the gospel is through the work and redemption of Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. But as we continue to look in this passage, we see that John was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is a messenger that was to prepare the way of Jesus Christ in verse 2 and 3. And then in verse 4, it says that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, and he appeared. I mean, he just came, and all of a sudden, he's there in the midst of his culture, his society, in the nation, by the grace and the sovereign direction of God, in the time when God just called him to be present. He appeared, and he's baptizing in the wilderness, and he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So this is just John in a nutshell here. He's just doing what God is calling him to do, baptizing people and calling people to repent, to be baptized, and to confess their sins. Now, what I see right away in verse 5 is the impact of John's ministry. It says in verse 5, "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him." So everybody's listening to this message, and think about this. Everyone is going to see this man who has a different message, and he's just bringing a different idea to what it is to believe in God and to really come to him. And everybody's going to him, and then they were being baptized by him. This is the impact of his ministry in the river Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. And I mean, this makes me wonder, what was the message of John? How did he approach people when he was sharing with them that everybody's just going to him and they're being baptized by him and they're confessing their sins and acknowledging that they are sinful people? And then in verse 6, we see not only the impact in the life of John, but actually we see the uniqueness of these men. It says, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey." Very unique, very different man to his society. He was not what people was probably expecting in the natural in his appearance. But he comes and he is sharing the message. And then in verse 7 it says, "He preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So we see the impact of his ministry, we see the uniqueness of his life, and then we see here the purpose of his message. He's pointing people to Christ. So as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we see these men and we see his unique characteristics, and they are being depicted through the Gospels in some ways. But what really matters here is that he lived for one purpose alone. It was to point people to Jesus Christ. It was to make them listen to someone who was coming behind them, and that was the Messiah to come. And you know, as I was thinking about this message, I thought, Lord, what can we learn from John? And what do you want us to see through this passage? And When I look at this man, John, and everything he accomplished, he is a man that came facing a lot of opposition in his life. And he was sent by God. He was in the purpose of God, by the call of God, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But in everything that John came to accomplish under the call of God, he faced opposition. And in the same way, you know, if we are called by God today to follow Him, to proclaim Him, to live for Him, we will face opposition. Amen? We will face opposition and challenges. And one of the things that we see is that in this opposition, he depended on the grace of God at all times. He really trusted in God's call and in the ability that he was going to have under the Holy Spirit, and everything that he was doing was just because God was with him in the midst of this opposition. First of all, we see that John's life and ministry was a clear contrast to the expectations and ambitions and success of his culture. He came to a group of people that was very, very religious. For years they have lived doing the same thing over and over and over again. And you know, when you are a religious person, your mindset is very difficult to change. You know that? You know, when you are under traditions and ideas of either your family or your culture or the people that you live with, you know, those traditions and those religion ideas are really difficult to be changed. And not only that, but he came to a group of people that were always seeking for intellect, for who was your teacher, what kind of denomination you belong in a way, you know, are you a Pharisee, are you a Sadducee, who do you belong to? And this is where John is coming, you know, just as we are today. He came to people who were seeking for money, for freedom, for prosperity, in the middle of political unrest. You know, through the time when John came, there was a lot of political unrest in Judea and Jerusalem and in the area where he came. So he came challenging the power of his day, the religious people, the political people, you know, the ambitions of the day. And he is coming under all this opposition. And in Mark 1:6, what we see here is that he was clothed with camel's hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locust and honey. I mean, not really what you think is going to be a very successful person in the eyes of the people. I mean, who is this guy? You know, think about that. I mean, yeah, who are you going to listen? Well, this guy, you know, in the side of the river. And he is just weird. I mean, really. That's who he is. And why is that so important? I think because the message, you know, you couldn't really be surprised or be amazed by what he was wearing or how he was speaking. But really, the message was the simplicity of John shows not the ability of a man, but actually the power of God to use a simple vessel that fully surrenders and trusts the Lord. I mean, I see that in verse 6. I see God is wanting us to see that he is just a regular man, dressed in an unlikely way. And when God is about to do something, you know, in this place, in the world, think about this. And we see this over and over in history through the Bible. When God is about to do something, he very often does it in the way that we least expect it, right? He uses very unlikely people. He calls someone who you wouldn't think he's going to call. I mean, Joseph, you know, really? You are going to rule over us? Even his dad was kind of surprised by the dreams he had. You know, you are just a daddy's boy. You haven't been outside the house much. You know, you don't even know how to work with sheep or cattle. What do you think you're saying? You know, God has a plan. And when God has a plan, he will fulfill the plan through anyone he wants to, right? And Moses, you know, someone who wanted to change his people and the political situation of Egypt, but, you know, he made a mistake and he was fearful. In fact, he started a lot. And so he flee away, but God had a plan on Moses. And you see it over and over in the Bible. David, you know, a young boy, you know, who's just over there taking care of the sheep, and he goes to the battlefield and he says, I will fight these giants. I can do it. And everybody's like, well, you don't understand, son. This is different, you know. And they try to dress him up with this uniform. And he's like, I can't move. Get me out of this place. Well, but God is able to use anyone. This morning, you know, if anything, we come to this passage and we say, Lord, I have opposition. But I have your call in my life. And I have challenges in front of me. But can you do something through me? Could you use me? Could you change the outcome of my life? If you are with me, you can do it. That's what we can see through the life of John. So this guy here, you know, I mean, not only that, but he came to a family that was childless. And it says in Luke 1:7 that they had no child, Elizabeth and Zechariah, because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So that actually gives us a little bit into a picture of what's going on. He was born to a priest named Zechariah and to Elizabeth in Judea. And when he was born, his parents were advanced in years. Now, in Luke 1, verse 80, it says, the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So, probably his parents died while he was young. He had no wife, no brothers. He didn't go to Harvard University or to a theological seminary, you know. He didn't belong to any group, special group in his time. He grew, and it kind of tells us that he was growing in the wilderness over there. Some will say he spent more than 20 years alone. We don't know. But you know, that's the place where God was shaping him. And obviously this was going to come and just be a challenge in front of the people that was listening, but actually God was going to use that. And what I see here is that when God is going to call someone and he's going to shape someone, very often God shapes people in the wilderness. Are you aware of that too? He's not going to use the place that we think, you know. In fact, if you are going to be a man or a woman of God, you will have to spend a lot of time alone with God, getting to know the Lord so that when you go out in public, you know what to say and you really follow directions from the Lord. This is amazing in the life of John. He was there alone. No influence from others probably. And he really rested and trusted in the Lord in a big way. Now he grew in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance. And when he came to do what God was calling him, he came to break a period of time that was called the period of silence or the period of darkness. John was prophesied to come and break that period of silence from God between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For 400 years, there was no prophecy, no direction, no leading from God to anyone. A lot of political unrest, a lot of change in Judea and Jerusalem. But you know, God was really not using anyone to do something like in the way that he was doing it in the Old Testament. So John is a man of transition. John is a man that is connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he is a light in that darkness. He is a voice in the wilderness, as the Bible calls him. And he is bringing good news and hope to people. Behold, I will send you Elijah, Malachi says, the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And he was not going to bring a movement or to start up an organization or a religion, but actually he was going to come and deal with the matters of the hearts of the people. That's something really amazing, you know, because he was hitting the problem in the heart, not outside. And actually he was against the movement. He was against the religious people and the organizations of his day. But he was going to challenge the hearts of men. And in a way, you know, he was changing them from within. And he was bringing a nation to listen to the power and the message of the gospel that Jesus was going to bring. Preparing the hearts of these men. You know, it's easy to start something, you know. It's easy to bring movements. It's easy to gather people for a cause or something. But you know, it's impossible to change the hearts of people. Are we aware of that? Only God can do that. So John is facing this opposition, but he is really being directed by God. He is the one who's to fulfill these prophecies. And Jesus speaks of John's ministry and his life in Matthew chapter 11. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 11 and just look at a couple of things here. We're going to come back to Matthew 11 later, but in verse 7, we find actually in this chapter that John is in prison and he's asking Jesus if he's the one to come. And in verse 7, as Jesus gave an answer and the disciples of John went away, it says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Look at the words of Jesus. And obviously, this is a big, big title from the Lord. No one has been arisen greater than John the Baptist. But in the kingdom of heaven, you know, in a place where we are measured by the grace of God, anyone is as great as he is when we come to Jesus. And then he says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. So John started something in which the kingdom of God was manifested to people. And because of the message of John, people was taking those gifts and appropriating the grace of God in their lives by force, with violence. And it says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept that he is Elijah who is to come, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this description of the Lord in regard to John is a clear invitation for us to see the characteristics of a man of greatness in the eyes of the Lord. This is what the Lord calls greatness. Someone who surrenders, someone who trusts, someone who is used by God, someone who is not afraid. All these things we see in John. But as I look at all the passages that I could through the week and thinking about John and what he accomplished and who he was, you know, one thing that really permeates everything he did is his humility. He was a very, very humble man. And when we look at this, you know, as a servant of God, he was humble, and in the midst of his circumstances, he relied on God's call and on God's grace in his life and in the importance of God to be glorified in the midst of people. That's what he cared for. Nothing else was as important to John as God being glorified. So think about him. He's pointing people to Jesus. He's giving glory to God. He's depending on the Lord. And in all that, he's very, very humble. Very humble. Look at this in John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, and there is a discussion taking place here in John chapter 3, verse 25. Obviously, you know, when we are followers of people, we raise people up, and he had disciples, and his disciples and also the people that listened to him were kind of lifting him up in some ways and bringing arguments and discussions. But it says here, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And John answered, and he gave a perfect answer under the direction of God here. He says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. No one is anything unless God is allowing him to be, right? No one. No one can accomplish one little thing unless God is with him. And he's resting on God's grace. And he says, you yourselves bear me witness that I say, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. I have a purpose, I have a call, and I have a position in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not looking for a place or an opportunity or fame or money or a life. I'm just someone who was sent before Christ. He's shaping their mind and their questioning. And he's saying, hey, this is who I mean, look what I'm wearing here this morning, guys. Okay? Do you forget who I am? This is me. And he had said before, behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. Pay attention to Jesus. He is the one who you need to see. I'm not important in this equation. And then he says here, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoice greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Maybe this is the secret of the impact of his ministry and the purpose of his life and everything he accomplished, that he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, I'm not important. He is. And so any opportunity he had seems like he was just using it to glorify the name of God. Are we doing that? If we're called by God, and yet we have challenges ahead of us, but also we have opportunities and we have God's grace on us. Now, when we are in a position to speak or say something or suggest anything or be of influence in any way, are we decreasing? Are we exalting the name of God? Are we pointing everyone to Jesus? Are we saying to people, if anything good is taking place in my life, it's not me, but it's the Lord. And remember, my only purpose in life and my only accomplishment here is to give Him glory in everything that I do. You know, our life will be really easy and simple, but also very different if we were living like John was living here. Amen? But how many times we struggle with that? You know, how many times we seek for power and we protect and defend ourselves. When people say something good of us, you know, we want to take credit for things. And I do struggle with that, you know. I fight for my own position, you know. I want my way to be done, and I want my wife to submit to everything I say, whether it's right or wrong, you know, because that's what the Bible says, you know. And I am the man of the house, you know. And you're wrong, yes, I know, but, you know, I'm still the boss here. And, you know, when we want to point others to Christ, if we're not humble, it will not work. It will not work. And that's just a great picture of John being humble. And, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 24, you can go to it if you want to, but I have it here in my notes, and I was going through my just daily readings here, and I found this verse, and thinking about Jonah, I thought, Lord, you always lead us back to the same, because you've said that whoever exalt themselves will be humble. People who exalt themselves will be humble, but those who are humble before you, you will exalt them. And in Ezekiel 17, 24, it says, and all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. That's kind of the theme in Ezekiel, you know, that people will know that I am God or I am the Lord. But how will people know? God says, I bring low the high tree and I make high the low tree. God changes the way we think and the way we see life, right? I bring low those that are something. And then he says, and I bring high, or I make high the low tree, and dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Because when that takes place, you know, God gets the glory. All right? If God is using John, who was in the wilderness, and he doesn't even have anything to wear, then we say, well, maybe something's going on here. You know, maybe I should pay attention, because this is very unlikely to be taking place. And you know, John is someone who's pointing to Christ, because when Christ came, he was not what the Jewish people was expecting. To his people he came, and to his purpose he came, but his people did not recognize him. He became the stone that everyone rejected, but in the eyes of the people, but in the eyes of the Lord, he is the cornerstone. Amen? And because they had everything twisted in their minds, because they were looking in the natural. But God is saying, I'm going to send you John, and John is very unlikely, and maybe that'll open the eyes of those that I will call through Jesus Christ. What a picture. What an illustration. Now, as many came to John in repentance, seeking the forgiveness of sin, you know, one thing was unique. From the beginning of the ministry of John all the way to the end, John maintained humility. He did not let the ministry that God had given him make him proud or self-centered. Because he did change a nation. He didn't heal people. He didn't bring people from the tombs, from the dead, you know, out to life. No. But in a way, he revived a full nation. And he changed the hearts of fathers toward their sons. That's what we read in the Bible. So this man faced a lot of opposition, but in the midst of the opposition, he trusted in the grace of God. And not only that, let's go here to the second part of this message. John was defined by the call of God, the call of God in his life. And he was God's messenger with direction from above. Everything that he did was just because of what God was telling him. His message was bold. Something that we see is that his message was very bold to the religious people that live their lives in superficiality and hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 3, we see this John coming to share. And it says in verse 4, "Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his foot was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" I mean, his message is not very sensitive, is it? He's not really trying to gain popularity here. He's not trying to make him feel good. He says, "How can you do this? How can you flee away from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire." Look at the boldness of this man. And, you know, this is very, very challenging. When I look at this, you know, I look at his boldness, and it's really hard to say the truth. You know that? I mean, I was wondering about this morning when I was praying. I thought, Lord, sometimes it's difficult to say the truth in church. When people come to listen, you know, to the Word of God, and you know what you're supposed to say, you still feel like, well, God, that's not very nice to say from the pulpit, Lord. I mean, and then something tells me, but they came to hear the truth. Well, I know, God, but really this truth is kind of difficult to express, you know. Are you with me here this morning? You know, I mean, it's easy to say, you know, you're really wise, you're really smart. Way to go, you know, how many good things you're doing. But, you know, to say to someone, you may have all the money you can, and you may be really popular and famous and powerful, but let me tell you, you are a sinful person, and if you don't repent, you're going to hell. That's really hard. That's difficult to say. That's in regard to the gospel. But you know, there are hundreds and hundreds of things that we could challenge one another with. And yes, we have to comfort one another in the Lord, and we have to also encourage one another into growing and to being what God is calling us to be. But, you know, boldness is a way of the Lord. A way of the Lord. And when I see this boldness, it's very clear how he knew the sins of the people. He knew the idols of the people. And he confronted the idols of them. Now, I questioned myself this morning here, and I asked one thing. Do we know the idols of this generation in which we live? Do we? Are we aware of what's going on in Grand County? In our state, in our nation, as Americans. What are the sins of this nation? Think about that. Have we spent any time digging into that? And if we were to be given one opportunity to speak in public in a place where it's not the church, you know, where we were going to tell people what's wrong in their life, do we know how to go about it? That's tough, you know. That's a voice in the wilderness. That's what a voice in the wilderness looks like. Someone who's not going with the flow. Someone who is not content with the way of a nation. Someone who is willing to oppose the situation and the political feelings and the ideas of intellectualism and popular fame and all those things. And power, what people is just going after and what success looks like. That's what a voice in the wilderness is. Someone who's willing to be bold. Someone who's willing to speak the truth. And you know, we all need that this morning. Here we are, and we ask the Lord, and we say, Lord, what is your call? John was defined by the call of God. He was a messenger of God with direction from above. That's my line right there. Now think about this. We are a chosen people, right? We say it over and over. We are a chosen generation. We are priesthood of God. Why do we exist? To proclaim the goodness of the Lord, the excellencies of God, but also to proclaim the day of the Lord. Are we doing that as a congregation? in our families. You know, this is very important, and to see this boldness, you know, I really think that we can be harsh and we can really do something that we're not asked to do if we're not doing it under the direction of the Lord. There's a time to say the truth, obviously. There's a way to say it. But you know, when God calls us, He will give to us these opportunities, and we need to be ready to do it. We need to be asking God, how can I be a John the Baptist in the midst of this wilderness in which I live? Because that's the reality. Now, John's message demanded immediate action in regard to the commandment of the Lord. Not only he identified the idols, but look at what he says here in verse 8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So, bear fruit. Do something about your situation. Now, in Luke chapter 3, we see what he is telling them in a very practical way. And I like that the Bible is very practical, and it gives us direction. Actually, Luke 3:10, again, it says, the crowds, when he was sharing the message, the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? What then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. I mean, he had direction, practical direction. Okay, I want to repent. I want to confess my sins. What do I need to do? Share with others what you have. And then in verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. So as John proclaimed the message, he explained and expected the authenticity of repentance in the hearers that were on his side. And it was to be done in very practical terms. Share with those in need, avoid greediness, and prohibit extortion. And be content with what you have. Be joyful in the Lord. Be thankful for everything God has given you. That is to have the message of the Lord. And sometimes, you know, we share the gospel, but when people want to change, we don't really know how to explain to them, this is what change looks like in your life. This is what God is asking you to do. This is what fruitful Christianity looks like. And this is what God is calling us to do. And when Jesus says, go and make disciples to all nations, he says, telling them, teaching them all the things that I have told you. Teach them. Explain to them what is to be done. What my commandments are. So John is doing that. And you know, he's not, I mean, it's amazing because in a very short time, he's really giving the ideas of the full gospel to them. Explanations of the full gospel. John's message also in ministry always, again I say it, proclaimed and pointed people to Christ. Back in Matthew 3:11 now, look what he says. Matthew 3:11. We read all the way to verse 10 and 11 already, but it says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So he always pointed and introduced people to Christ. His ministry was an introduction and preparation to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And another thing, you know, in John, when the sovereign time of God came for him to withdraw, to be off the picture, he did not seek for his personal well-being. That's something amazing. The Bible says that he went and he was preaching, actually in Mark chapter 6, verse 17, if you go with me, it's not in your notes, but if you see this passage, it's very clear what's going on here, you know, because his ministry was very short in a way. And it says there in verse 17 that Herod had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, because he had married her. And John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So John, his ministry kind of come to an end, and really by the sovereign hand of the Lord and the time of the Lord, and he was put in prison. But when that time came, you know, John just knew in some way that, you know, his message was right, his call was right, and God was in control of everything. And he's like, Lord, here I am. I'm doing what is right, and I'm going to be committed to the end, even if your call in my life gets me in trouble or make me lose my head. What a commitment in a man. Amen? What a commitment. Willing to die for the sake of his message. Willing to die in obedience to the Lord. I mean, sometimes we wake up and we say, Lord, I will do what you're asking me to do. But then as we face the first challenge of the day, we say, well, after this one, Lord, because this is kind of tough, you know. Maybe the next thing in my life. And you know, if we live a life like that, without commitment, without being defined by the call of God in our lives, how far can we go in our Christianity? John teaches different here. Now, what I see here is that Jesus, you know, and actually in Matthew chapter 4, if you go with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, because John was the introduction for Jesus, but as soon as John was arrested, that's actually when Jesus started his ministry. So John's ministry was really short. It says in verse 12 that when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, and in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when John gets arrested, Jesus begins his ministry. So look at what we've seen so far in regard to the ministry of John. He faced opposition, but he was defined by the call of God as a messenger of God. Now, in all this, you know, he was equipped by the Spirit of God. That's how he became a voice in the wilderness. And I want to spend some time here, because in what we were reading, you know, John is definitely going forward and accomplishing all these things only by the power of God in his life, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the culture in which he was born was a spiritual wilderness. Long before John's birth, his call and his purpose were being prepared directly by the power and the provision of the Lord. In Luke 1:41, we see this, 1:41, we see that when he came, actually in verse 39, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So from the beginning, Elizabeth, even when John was in her womb, she was filled with the Spirit. And it says the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was full of the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing. The other thing here is in verse 67, it says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So the Spirit, the supernatural work of God is taking place in this family. Now in verse 76, he prophesies and he says, and you, in regard to John, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then in verse 80 it says, and the child grew and became strong in the Spirit. So clearly we see, not only in the family of John, but actually in John himself, that the John is just living under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. It's evident that the Spirit is guiding him and directing him, and he's growing only under the strength of the Spirit. Why is this important as we're going in this message? Well, it's very important because if we are to do anything, it's only going to take place under the filling and the guiding and the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As Doug was sharing a couple of weeks ago, when we do missions and when we proclaim, we receive power through the Spirit. And if we are to accomplish anything, yes, we are humble. God calls us. But as we are going on our day-to-day abilities and call and what God is telling us to do, we need to surrender everything and we need to say, Lord, are you enabling me? Are you using me? Are you anointing me? Are you giving me the boldness? If we are to proclaim with boldness as He did, we need to have the power of God on us. Amen? And very often we say, why can I do what He did? Why can I become the man of God? Because we don't have the power of God in us in the way these men did it. So we look at this, and John said this in John 3:27, amen, any a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. God is the one who gives us the ability to do anything according to His will. So what I'm saying here is that there is grace in Christianity. There is common, general grace when we come to the Lord, and the Spirit comes and renews us and gives us the strength. Amen? When we come to Christ and He is in us, we have the Spirit of God in us. Amen? But you know, as we go on in our Christian walk, and if we want to be used by God, we need to trust in the guidance and the supernatural work of God. When the disciples were following Jesus, they were believers of Christ. But God says, Jesus says, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait for the infilling, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your lives. As we look at this, you know, if we are going to be strengthened in the Lord, to fulfill the ministry of God, not only to proclaim, but if we are going to be strengthened in our opposition and all that, the Bible is clear. Be strong in the Lord and be strong by being filled with the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. That's what the Bible tells us. So what I see here is a man of God who at all times is just depending on God, being humble before the presence of the Lord. But you know, the secret of his life was that he was being led by the Spirit. We are to walk by the Spirit. We are to surrender to God and to ask Him, Lord, will you move in me today? Will you use me? Will you, Lord, make evident your call in my life by using me to bring comfort and encouragement, but also conviction to others around me? That's what John was doing. You know, I want to finish with that this morning because I think as we continue on and we see through the gospel, you know, what our call is in Christ, and if we want to see a clear understanding of God's call in our life, we need to be under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Let's pray here as we continue. And, you know, we're going to just pray and also prepare our hearts for communion right after this message. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the life and the call of many men, Lord, throughout the Bible and yet, Lord, even more in church, Lord, throughout history. How you've called us, Lord, to be your people and to accomplish your will in many ways, Lord. Lord, as we see the challenges and the situation around us, Lord, we understand the need, Lord, that we have to be led by you and guided by you in many ways, Lord. Lord, it is impossible to accomplish your call, and it is impossible to present your truth and your gospel if you're not with us, Lord. If we don't have you with us, Lord. Lord, we know we are called by you. We know we are Christians. We believe in you. But very often, Lord, in the midst of our opposition, we give up. In the midst of our challenges, we give up. In the midst of sin, we succumb to it, Lord. We fear. We feel that we have no strength, Lord. We get confused and frustrated at times, Lord, and we just get hopeless. But Lord, we want to see your hand moving upon us, Lord. We want to experience your grace, Lord, on a daily basis. And we want to be willing, Lord, to be committed with everything to you, Lord. Even to death. Lord, we will not be able to accomplish that in our own strength. We will not be able to. So we need you, Lord. And we ask you, fill us anew with the power of your Spirit. Guide us and anoint us, Lord, to be more, Lord, of you and less of us, Lord. To surrender everything to you and to commit every area of our lives, Lord. And Lord, as we continue on, Lord, that it will be evident and clear that we are decreasing in our own nature and in our own ability, but increasing in you, Lord. In your mighty name we pray for these things. Amen.